Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, so glad to have you in with Mornings for the Master today.
The Friday edition.
Friday edition. We have a very special guest here in studio with us this morning.
Emphasis on the word special.
He is the pulpit minister, as well as Greek scholar in New Boston, Texas. Kevin Colley, how are you doing?
Don't forget
today?
Apologist.
Apologist.
He's an apologist without apology.
I'm doing great. I've got couple of cups of coffee in me this morning, and I'm ready to go.
He is shaking right now. He is. I thought he was just excited, but it is the caffeine jitters.
But, yeah, normally I just have one, but this morning we went by the hospital to visit somebody, and so I had a cup, a fellowship cup, you know.
Oh, of course.
Yeah,
of course.
The social cup of coffee.
How long have you been in New Boston now?
About 2.5 years.
I was about to say, yeah. I was here for only a couple of months, and you got in over at New Boston, so.
It was October of 2014.
Yeah, that's cool, man. I can't believe it. It doesn't feel like you've been there that long, does it?
Well, yeah, the time just has gone by really fast.
As Groucho Marx used to say, time flies like an arrow, fruit flies like a banana, so.
They do like those bananas, don't they?
Absolutely.
My father-in-law liked to say that, you know, talking about how time flies, and that he likes to talk about how the frogs like flies.
I got to, at the Brown Trail Alumni Lectures, which your father-in-law's a proud graduate of the school, I got to have dinner with him and Rick Popejoy. And we had
a
blast. We ate sushi and talked ministry, and we got to do a lot of good listening. Just fantastic guys. By way of announcement, we've got the coming up in March. We have that men's leadership training.
Yeah, that's going to be a lot of. That's going to try to fall on a spring break for a lot of people. So
right.
But yeah. Now's the time. If you're listening to this today, now's the time that you need to call the Bryan College Station Church of Christ and register. This
Absolutely.
Is it.
Yeah. It's. I imagine it's going to be filled up. The segue there was I had dinner with Rick Popejoy. He was telling us all about it. They've got Amari French and a few other guys coming in. It's going to be exciting.
Is Bonner part of that this year?
Bonner's a part of it this year. Mike Bonner down at San Angelo. You know, the devil's quaking in his boots down there in San Angelo.
Yeah.
Because they have Rick Popejoy, Mike Bonner, and Brian Braswell. So. Yeah. A lot of good guys.
Well, and then they have a Spanish minister too that I think is rocking the house down there. What is his name? Nancy, and is his wife. Man, I just can't think of his name. Anyway, Rafael Ramirez, maybe. Yeah, maybe so. Anyway, they've got a Spanish ministry down there at San Angelo at 9th and Main as well.
Oh, cool.
And so yeah, it's a good time for the 9th and Main Church. It's a good time for ministry in San Angelo, and we're just so happy and proud everything's going as well as it is.
Yes,
so.
At the Churches of Christ. Se habla español.
Sí. Well, on our desk this morning, courtesy of Brother Kevin Colley, in beautiful royal purple, is a gospel meeting March 26th to the 29th at the New Boston Church of Christ with Brother Chris Groda doing the lessons.
I thought you wanted him to come.
Well, no, I do. That's going to draw them in.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it's Kevin asks, Chris preaches. This is just everything.
Everybody loves Chris.
Everybody loves Kevin and Chris.
But listen, the series of lessons is really what is amazing, because we're going to talk about the grace.
Let me read. Let me cut you off from the lessons you're going to preach and tell people what you're going to preach. The theme is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lessons, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the namesake of the series. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. You might be made rich, saved by grace. Grace reigns today. R-E-I-G-N-S, not R-A-I-N-S. And it is going to be fantastic. I plan on being there for some of those. New Boston does a good job of putting the sermons up on their website. So they're going to be on the website, right? I say that, and then Kevin's like, you know, we took our website down 6 months ago. Like,
No. NewBostonCOC.com.
What we need to do is talk to Ryan Smithy and see if they will air this gospel meeting live. I think that this is going to be a good deal. Let's talk to Ryan. Let's make that happen. If you're listening in Radio Land right now, send an email address to office at tgrn.org and say, we want to hear that handsome fella Chris Grota's gospel meeting in New Boston on the radio waves of TGRN.
And now in other news. We have planned a lesson today from Numbers chapter 10. So
we sure have.
We've got to look at Numbers chapter 10, verse 11 through chapter 14, verse number 45. And, you know, this is really an interesting cutoff here in verse number 11, because we're talking about Israel leaving Mount Sinai, leaving the base of Sinai and moving on. And it's not like it hasn't come up before, but the people are going to complain. There'll be elders appointed to aid Moses. Miriam is going to oppose Aaron and Moses, Miriam and Aaron are both going to oppose Moses. There'll be the quail and the plague, and we'll send the spies over to Canaan.
Numbers 13 is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament.
So we've got to get to looking at some of this stuff this morning. But before we begin the lesson series today, the lesson content, I'd like to call upon Brother Karen, if you would just word of prayer for us as we get into the study today.
Yeah, let's bow. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this time we have to study your word, and we're thankful, Father, for the message of the book of Numbers. We're so grateful, Father, that Jesus Christ shows throughout all of the pages of the Bible, and we're thankful, Father, for that rock that followed the children of Israel around in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ. And we're grateful that we have Christ today, and we pray, Father, we learn great lessons from the book of Numbers so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes that the children of Israel made, and that we would always remember to take heed lest we fall. And Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy today, and we pray that you'd be with us as we study your word this morning, and help us to really understand and apply these things to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, let's get started. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. And tell us, JJ, verse 11 and 12, tell us about the great signal from the sky here.
In the second year, in the second month, on the 12th, the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies, and over their company was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. I'm going to keep going?
Yeah.
All right. And when the tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who carried the tabernacle, set out. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out by their companies. And over their company was Eleazar, the son of Shedir. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zerushadai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Duel. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle set up before their arrival. We're going to get to see them here again in a little while.
You're doing a great job with all those names.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, man, that's fantastic.
The key is to act like you know how they're pronounced. Most people, except for like maybe Rick Brumback, and Kevin Colley here. And the standard of the camp of the people of Ephraim set out by their companies, and over the company was Elishama, the son of Amahud. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Peduzer. And the company of the tribe of the people of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Then the standard of the camp of the people of Dan, acting as the rear guard of all the camps, set out by their companies, and over the company was Ahizer, the son of Amishadai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the company of the tribe of people of Naphtali was Ahari, the son of Enan. And there was the order of the march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out the people of which the Lord, and I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will do good to you. And the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will he do for you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And then, and when he rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel.
Okay, so there's a lot of information packed in there. We've seen that the cloud moves them to another place. You see the great amount of organization that they had in moving from place to place. You had companies and team leaders. But beginning in verse number 29, you have Moses appealing to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Now, who is Hobab?
Would have been Moses' brother-in-law.
Would have been the brother-in-law. So a lot of people will look at this at first glance and will say, oh, a Bible contradiction. It says Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, comma, Moses' father-in-law. And they will think, oh, that's Moses' father-in-law. No, Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. So this would be his brother-in-law. But, you know, people aren't really, they might not be thinking about that. And so I like to caution them about that when they're reading through this biblical text. And anyway, he says, we are setting out for the place for which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Now, what is that talking about? What is that place that they're setting out, that the Lord said, I will give it to you?
Canaan.
Yeah, it's Canaan's fair and happy land.
To Canaan's right? Land, I'm on my way.
So he says, come with us, and we will do good for you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. Now, see, he's saying, look, you know where to go in the wilderness that will help us. You know, I think it's interesting that he's soliciting their help. And he says, and if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So, you know, the Lord is, I guess, allowing him to solicit his help and to serve as a mutual blessing one to another. But we see Moses attempting to secure the services of his brother-in-law as a guide through the wilderness. I've often wondered why Moses needed to do this. If you have God, you have the pillar of the cloud, why can't you just, you know, let God lead you through the wilderness? Why do you need, or did God provide Hobab to Moses as a piece of grace? You know, like, here's somebody. It's kind of like that guy that's on the top of his roof. There's flooding all around, and you know, he's, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. And the guy comes by in a boat and says, I'm here to, you need to be rescued. And the guy says, well, no, God's going to save me, you know. And so that guy goes on. You know, it's like one of those things. God does put people in our lives.
Well,
so
continue the joke. They may not have heard.
Well, go ahead. And I think most people have heard that thing before.
Okay.
But
if you
anyway.
Haven't heard it before, let us know.
JJ really wants to tell this joke.
No,
but,
I want to hear it to completion.
But which
one? Well, he started it wrong, so, you know.
Yeah, okay.
It starts out with a guy coming by in a four-wheeler.
No, this was, okay, guys, this was.
He skips directly to the boat.
This
and
was.
And then it's a helicopter.
A helicopter. Right?
This was.
And then the guy dies.
Not Chris.
This was
hey,
joke.
Hey, Kevin, how are you today? It's like not even finishing the joke.
This was.
Yeah, but anyway, the punchline is God meets him in heaven. God meets him in heaven, and he says, Lord, why didn't you save me? And the guys, and the Lord says, well, I sent a four-wheeler, a boat, and a helicopter. I think that worked out. What can I say?
Some guys just don't know how to tell a joke.
Yeah. Which reminds us of another joke. But let's not go.
Okay, so which way do you go on this? Is Moses being faithless because he's securing the help of his brother-in-law to know how to get through the wilderness? No, or is God providing him as a blessing?
Well, we've already got the pillar of cloud. So he was going to get there. But he's around his brother-in-law who he knows it already. And he's just saying, why don't you hang around and help? And they were already going to follow the cloud. I mean, God is a God who keeps his promises. He already promised they were going to go to this holy land. So they were going to get there. Moses didn't show a lack of faith. He just wanted to utilize the resources that were around him.
Yeah, I think Moses is showing love for his brother-in-law too, you know, because he was with the family in the wilderness for like 40 years, right, after he fled Egypt.
Yeah.
And he worked with him for a long time. And so this is, I'm sure, not only his brother-in-law, but his good friend as well. And
right.
so he's simply trying to find a place for him to work and participate. Of course, it's Hobab's choice as to what he's going to do. But nevertheless, Moses is certainly wanting to keep him around because he loves him and he wants to find a place for him to work among the children of Israel and to be blessed by the Lord. Moses knows that the Lord is going to provide some great blessing, which is an interesting contrast to the book of Numbers, because, you know, the book of Numbers is a lot about the problems the children of Israel have in the wilderness, and we don't see a lot of the success. Right. But if you think about the book of Numbers from the beginning to the end, basically you've got 610,000 men of war at the beginning of the book, and you've got 600,000 men of war at the end of the book. And so God does keep his promises, and God does bless his people in providing for all of those things. And here in this context of this chapter here, we see God's provision among the children of Israel, and specifically with the leaders of the tribe here, pointing out how that they all participated in the work that was going on that God had prepared for them.
Oh, and we see some of these names again later, but there's an anomaly here in Numbers that starts in chapter 11, and believe it or not, the people complained.
Well, I can't believe they did that. But there's still something I'm trying to work at here in verse number 29. Now, in Exodus 18, it says that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. In Exodus, in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29, it talks about Reuel, or how do you pronounce that?
Yeah, that's right, Reuel.
Who is Reuel?
Jethro. Well, that's Moses' father-in-law.
Is that the same as Jethro, or is Jethro gone now, and is this where Moses takes the new wife? Or?
Same person.
Is it the same person?
Same person.
How do we know that?
Because I've always been told it was the same person.
Well, don't just give me that. Tell me how I know that.
Oh.
It's believed that you know, Moses had at least two different wives, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not at the same time necessarily, but that he was married to two different women.
Well, if we look back to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, 'How is it that you have come home so soon today?' So they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock.'"
What's that passage?
That's Exodus chapter 2 and verse 18.
Okay, Exodus 2, 18.
So this is the same guy.
Okay,
the father of Zipporah that Moses married.
So Reuel and is the same as Jethro.
I think it is, yeah. And again, we see him in Exodus chapter 18 well.
Yeah,
and
he's Jethro
Exodus
there.
In Exodus 18, it says, "Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons."
Right.
So this is the same guy that evidently he just has a couple of different
names
that he goes by.
Right. Okay. Cool. Yeah. All right. Okay. Well, that settled it for me because I knew I had been is the same thing I'd been taught, but it got to bugging me because I knew somebody was listening right now that was saying, "Guys, you didn't explain Reuel. What's the difference here?" All right.
Well, we didn't explain that joke very well either. So.
All right, well,
that's okay.
All right, so now the people are complaining. What's going on next?
Chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Tabara, which because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again, saying, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." That is mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling.
We're just going to look at the manna.
Yeah.
Here's miracle bread from heaven.
Yeah, miracle bread from heaven that tastes like honey and honey bread. And they conveniently forget how enslaved that they were, tortured by taskmasters.
And so the Bible says that they were, that all this food was free. It says it cost us nothing. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. There was a price for that.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And they were in slavery down there in Egypt. And, of course, I hesitate to say human nature, because there's a lot of things that we blame on human nature that aren't human nature. Mm-hmm. But it is a human attribute for us to remember the good things and forget the bad things, especially when we want things to be emphasized in such a way so that it gives more credence to our case. In fact, that's a psychological error in thinking, is to overemphasize the good about a situation and to underemphasize the bad about the situation when we think that it bolsters our case in the present. And that's exactly what the children of Israel are doing here. They were remembering the things that they wanted to remember, right? They had a selective memory here about what was going on in Egypt. But they don't remember the taskmasters. They don't remember all of the hard labor that they had to do. They don't remember Pharaoh telling them, "Well, I'm going to take away your straw. You're going to have to get your own straw to make those bricks now." They don't remember that part.
Yeah, and keeping the same number of bricks that they have to make.
That's right. And, yeah, and the quota has to stay the same. That's right. They just remember what they want to remember here. And as a result of that, they overemphasize a case that wasn't really as well as they made it.
Well, in verse number 7, it says that the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of delium. I'd have to look up delium to find out what delium looked like. What is, and that's a kind of a stone, isn't it, or one of the precious stones? And so I'm thinking it has kind of a gold color, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what delium looks like either, Chris. I've never seen any of it, but it is evidently something that has a very favorable appearance to it.
You know, something. Yeah, that was a precious stone, right?
Pretty looking. So, and we know that coriander seed is a very nice, flavorful seed that's used on pizza today, right? Isn't that the same seed that is called the pizza seasoning seed, coriander?
I don't know. I didn't realize. I thought it was sesame seed. Was it like sesame seed?
I do like pizza.
No, that's the Big Mac you're thinking about there, Chris. We're at Pizza Hut, not McDonald's, okay?
Well, so
no,
the,
I'm just kidding.
Well, so the people went out about and gathered it and ground it in hand mills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. See, now this is something about the manna that I didn't know was possible, because this stuff came down like hoarfrost and it would magically or miraculously disappear the next day if they kept it in their house, if they hoarded it.
Turned to worms.
It turned to worms. And yet when they had it, they were able to, you know, to grind it. It was grindable. Mm-hmm. You know, that reminds me of a grain of some sort. If you can grind it, beat it into mortars and boil it in pots and make cakes of it. I think that's amazing. I didn't know this necessarily about manna before. And the taste, it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it.
So basically, as one of my friends from college would say, they could gripe about a beautiful day.
Yeah.
So they're provided with this delicious stuff, and they want to complain about times in the past.
But look what their complaint is. They want meat. Okay? Now, my question is, didn't they have meat already?
Yeah, they could hunt it, couldn't they?
Well, yeah, but they
had more
than that.
Well, they brought all those animals with them out of Egypt.
What about all the sacrifices that they were making at the temple, or at the tabernacle, I mean? Weren't those sacrifices of meat?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they would sacrifice lambs and goats,
but that
and
wasn't,
bulls and oxen.
I see the abundance that we find in the animals they had to make those sacrifices, but in Leviticus 1 through 5, that talks about the sin offerings and all of that, we see that the offering went to the Levites. So
yeah, but what about the peace offerings?
Yeah.
The peace offerings
people would get
for
to eat of their
all
offerings.
People to participate
well, true.
In, right?
Was the peace offering? Yeah, okay. Sorry, I was thinking peace offering and grain offering. So
well,
like, but it's still
there,
not meat.
There's several different offerings.
You're right,
the burnt
yeah.
offerings and the peace offerings, the sin offerings.
The wave offerings.
And wave offerings. Yeah.
And I don't want you to think that I'm really smart. That was just a topic last week with me and Ryan, is the all the different offerings in Leviticus.
Yeah, yeah, there's a lot of offerings.
I don't want anybody fooled to think I'm smart. But we look at all the different, they had an abundance of animals. Because remember what happened with the Egyptians, is after the plagues, they wanted them gone. And that's what makes Exodus 32 so wild, is you would think that the people would treasure the gold and the jewels and everything that was given to them to get out of Egypt. And when Aaron is approached, not Aaron, when
Moses.
No, yeah, it was Aaron. When Aaron was approached about, well, y'all want a golden calf? Why don't you give me your jewels? I think that Aaron was saying, yeah, why don't you give me what's most precious to you? And thinking they'd walk off, and they threw it at his feet. And he's like, well, I better do it. He, in a dopey move, and then Moses comes down. What happened? Ooh, jumped out of the fire. How this happened? It was ridiculous. And so we see them leaving Egypt with many animals, livestock. And we see them leaving with all these different types of jewels. And here we are in Numbers 11. They're saying, oh, that we had food to eat. And it's like, they're, instead of providing for themselves and taking some of their own flock to feed themselves, they wanted God to do that too. Is that a proper assessment?
Yeah, I think that's part of it. I think another part of it was that they just weren't happy with the provisions that God had made for them to eat meat. If they wanted to eat meat, all they had to do was go to the tabernacle and offer a peace offering with God, and then they could share in a wonderful feast, their barbecue, for crying out loud. But I don't think they wanted to do what God wanted them to do. I think they wanted it to be, you know, like sit back and relax and have God just bring everything to their doorstep.
Do you think
but
that's sort
not
of like
what
that?
God's plan was.
What do they call that mentality? The where people think you need to give them everything. This entitlement mentality.
An entitlement mentality.
You think that they had that?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I
you
think
know, this,
so.
We see a direct reflection of this in the preachings of Joel Osteen today. Is to tell
who's
people,
Joel Osteen?
Yeah. In that he tells people, God is ready to bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And all you need to do is send me money. And then send, people sit back and wait for God to do everything for them. And then when he doesn't, they don't call Joel Osteen a false teacher. They say that God isn't powerful. And the way that good works is, we are the living sacrifice. We are in earthen vessels. It is us who shares the gospel. It is us who spreads the good news. And that entitlement thing of, I'm just going to sit back and let God do everything, is detrimental to the church today, and it was definitely detrimental to the Jews here in Numbers chapter 11.
Yeah, God wants us to demonstrate our faith in through our works, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this was definitely a situation where they weren't interested in believing in God and participating in his purposes. They wanted it like Burger King, right? Are we on a fast food? They wanted to have it their way, right? So
and they wanted it to be like Subway because they wanted to eat fresh.
Well, so you got the defiance of Israel, but notice how it affects Moses in verse number 10.
All right. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land which I swore to give your fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' Said Sam, I am not able to carry all the people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." So remember earlier in, I think it was in Leviticus, Jethro had said, "Why don't you set up judges that are going to help, so you're not bothered from morning to evening, and you'll just take the big stuff." So we see in verse 16, elders appointed to aid Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who's among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I'm number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month,' shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them, or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not."
You know, I think this is amazing, because God's going to give, we think in terms of abundance here, but he's going to give them so much that it's going to make them sick because of their complaining. And I think it's interesting that, you know, the Lord is going to, you know, he's going to give them what they want, and they're going to figure out what they want.
Yeah, Moses doesn't even understand how the Lord's going to be able to provide this, because he says, "Look, I got 600,000 men of the army here, and you're going to feed them all?" And God just turns around and says to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened?" And, you know, that's a great question,
yeah,
because really what this chapter is about faith in God and trusting in him to provide for us.
Absolutely.
Because God is able to do
exceeding abundantly all above all that we ever could ask or think.
That's right. Ephesians chapter 3 teaches us that.
And that's right.
We need to really put our faith and trust in him.
I'm reminded of a father in this case. Is children think they know what's best. And I want this, and I want it real bad. I think this would be best for me, Dad. I want this. And the dad knows what's best for him. And it's like, you know, I think I'd like to have chocolate cake. I want to eat chocolate cake for dinner. All I want is chocolate cake. And the dad's like, "Okay, you want chocolate cake? You're going to get chocolate cake." Let the kid eat as much chocolate cake as they want. What ends up happening?
Well, they get sick and end up with chocolate cake all over the floor.
Yeah, that's usually what happens. And God right here is saying, "You want meat? It's going to come out of your nostrils. I mean, you're going to get all the meat that you could ever think about, and you're going to regret even asking, because God has already provided them with everything that they need, and it's good. It's not just enough to survive; it was enough to thrive. And so we're going to see here in a couple of verses that he provided quail for them, but there's also a plague that went along with that. verse 24, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered several, or 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them in the tents. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those registers, but they had not gone out of the tent, so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders returned to the camp.
There was a young Joshua right there. He's all on fire for Moses. On fire. And,
Moses, man. I don't want anybody to take anything from you. My first work was as a youth minister in Waco. And we had a guy that obeyed the gospel that was a young adult. And I remember him walking down to the youth classroom going, Hey guys, what's up? Y'all are my people. Like that. And I remember going to the preacher going, Man, I don't know if I like that or not. He's like, What do you mean you don't like that? I'm like, What if they prefer him over me? He's like, Dude, the guy's a new convert. He's excited. He went to go talk to the youth. You're going to be fine. And I felt really stupid. And it's one of those things of Joshua is burning up, and he's like, he's going to take some people away. Moses is like, they're doing good work.
Yeah, would to God that all were prophets, right?
Yeah, it's like, this is going to be fine. You're going to be okay. So we see following that, verse 31, the wind of the Lord sprang up and brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on the side. The day's journey on the other side around the camp, about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and night and the next day and gathered quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. That's a lot. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they were buried there. They buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hezroth, and they remained at Hezroth.
That was a long way to go to get those quail, wasn't it? You know, those guys must have really wanted their way.
Oh, man.
Think about that. A day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp at about 2 cubits above the ground. So, you know, I mean, that's a lot of quail. And that's, you know, those quail were just piled up out there. And then for those guys to go, you know, that far out in order to get the quail, I mean,
it's unimaginable.
Yeah, it's like, we're not going to kill our animals, but we are going to go a day's worth to go get little birds.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, there's two ways to look at that, I guess, either the quail were a day's journey away, or there were so many quail that the extent went all the way a day's journey out.
Yeah.
Which, you know, what was a day's journey? What about maybe 10 miles, maybe something like that? I mean, how far can you walk in a day? I guess it depends on who you are, but I mean, I guess on average, I've done 10 miles in a day, you know, no problem. You know, they used to say the Indians could travel up to 30 miles in a day.
Oh, wow.
So can you imagine 10 miles of quail on the ground that were, a hips deep? How deep were they? 2 cubits above the ground? So that's about, you know, up to your hip, maybe. That's a lot of meat, man.
Well, I think it's interesting that God not only, he said earlier that he was going to give them so much food that it's going to be coming out of their nose. Then here it says he gives them all this quail while the meat was yet between their teeth before it was consumed. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people down with a very great plague. So, you know, is that in addition to what he was thinking of in earlier in the chapter, or is this a fulfillment of what God's purpose was when he said it was going to be coming out their nose over here earlier in the chapter?
Well, I think we have to remember that this wasn't all of the children of Israel that participated in this. It was a select group of people. Who, and it says that they had a craving, that they had this craving for this meat. And evidently it was only that group that was afflicted by this, this plague. And, you know, this particular craving must have been of a sinful variety of craving. You know, you can have cravings for different things, but there's a certain point at which you get to where it becomes sinful.
Okay.
God, of course, they were already sinful in that they didn't trust God to give them what was provided for them. But evidently this was kind of above and beyond even that, because it mentions this craving. And I think it's interesting that Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Is this the reference in 1 Corinthians 10?
I think it is, yeah, because he says, well, the whole book of Numbers is referenced in 1 Corinthians 10, I think. But he says that starting in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, now these things took place as examples for us that we might desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell on a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And I think if you look at the wording here, that verse 6, now these, and I think some translations say that we might not have evil cravings as they did in verse 6 there.
Okay.
So I think that has reference to
this,
the,
right.
To this story, yeah.
That's very interesting. I never put this over into 1 Corinthians 10 in my mind yet. So this is, in fact, I had not really paid attention to this detail of Numbers chapter 11 as yet. That's that's very interesting to me. All right.
Well, we've got to keep moving on through chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. Starting in verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married, and he had married a Cushite woman, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? A little bit of jealousy here. And the Lord heard it. And now the man of Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the people of Moses then came out, the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called for Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we've done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran.
So Miriam, she had to have a time out, didn't she?
Yeah.
Yeah, I guess you could put it like that.
Yeah, she had pretty to go into timeout. Well, okay, so there's two reasons. He married the Cushite woman, and you know they were questioning whether or not he had greater authority than they did. As you know, in the question it says, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? You know, has he not also spoken through us? We share in this authority too, don't we? You know, Moses and Aaron and Miriam thought they all had kind of an equal They thought they had equal, but really Moses was more in charge. But and then again in verse number 3, it says that he was very meek, so he wasn't like them.
And we saw that in the previous chapter when Joshua came to Moses and said, hey, there's some guys prophesying out in the camp.
Right.
And Moses said, hey, it'd be great if everybody prophesied, you know. So he was meek.
He was.
And he didn't just assume that his role was something that was there for him alone.
Right.
God had really chosen him to be the leader.
Sure.
And God had really made him the person that he was.
Right.
And look, we know that to be the case because Moses tried to usurp people back in Egypt.
Right.
He even killed a man trying to make it happen. And then he went into the wilderness for 40 years and God had to practically break his arm in order to get him to go back to Egypt to lead the people out. And so look, God knew what he was doing when he chose Moses as the leader for the children of Israel. And there's so many challenges here in the book of Numbers to Moses' leadership. I mean, we see it here with Miriam and Aaron, and we're going to see it with when the spies come back from the land of Canaan. The people rise up, and they want to stone Joshua and Caleb, and they want to take leadership away from Moses and go back to Egypt. We see it again in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, which is coming up later in the chapter. And then finally, God gets fed up with it, and he says, now look, I'm going to settle this leadership question once and for all, and you have all the people of Israel get rods, okay, and these would be almond rods, and they write the name of the tribe on those rods, and you set them in the tabernacle, and then whichever one buds and blooms and blossoms, then that's the leader that I have chosen for the people.
And the staff produced ripe almonds.
Yeah, and it did. And so that was the sign. And they took that rod of Aaron, because the name of Levi was put on that rod.
Yeah.
And God settled that question once and for all, finally, at that point. And you don't see nearly as many rebellions against Moses' leadership after that point. But there's still some.
And that was an important deal because that was one of the things that ended up in the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes, it did.
Yeah.
And, that's right.
That and the jar of manna. Didn't the jar of manna go in the Ark of the Covenant too?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Well, let's,
and the Ten Commandment tablets. Yeah.
Let's talk about something. I want to get your thoughts on something here right quick before we move on. We can't spend too much time on this point, but you remember that Aaron intercedes for himself and for Miriam. And he says, we have sinned. Please don't punish us. And so Moses prays to God saying, please don't punish them, you know, like this, please. And please heal her, verse 13. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face. A father spitting in the face of a daughter. That's a Jewish custom. Or that was a Jewish custom in that day. I guess that was something should she not be ashamed 7 days? Now think about that. And so he says, let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days. And it's kind of like, well, the Lord may not have physically spit in her face as her heavenly father, but it was as though he did. And, you know, she was to be ashamed that she was secluded from the camp for 7 days.
Yeah, and, you know, this was part of the process that God had the unclean people of the camp. They were supposed to go outside the camp, and especially somebody with leprosy was supposed to stay outside the camp until he was cured from his leprosy. And so this was part of God's instructions for them to be separated from the people. And remember, And you know, one of the points, actually, if you go through Genesis all the way through the book of Deuteronomy, God is trying to demonstrate that he is a God of life, but that we are deathly in as much as we have sin within our life, and sin produces deathliness in our life. So God wants to show that he's a God of life. So the closer you get to the tabernacle, the more things... there are there that show that God is a God of life. The further you get away from the tabernacle, it shows that people are deathly in their approach to life. And okay. So that's why God is trying to have people put their trust and faith in Him so that they might have life.
I think it's interesting how that's at the center of their life. There was, for the most part, all the camps of Israel were always positioned around the tabernacle. There's only a couple of times in the Bible where God has His tabernacle separated from the camp. And that's a very significant time period whenever that happened.
Yes, that's right. In fact, when they came out of Egypt, God met with Moses at the tent of meeting. And that's not the same tent as the tabernacle was.
Okay.
But that tent of meeting was outside of the camp. Yeah. And it wasn't until the tabernacle was built and the priesthood was functioning
okay.
and the sacrifices were starting to be offered that God actually became part of
the camp
itself okay. to dwell with His people.
Right.
And there was a symbolic unification there
sure.
between God and His people that was taking place.
Very important concept there. Well, okay, so what do we got in chapter 13?
Chapter 13 and chapter 14 are two of the most popular chapters in Numbers. We've been able to give a lot of time today on the show to some things that aren't studied all that often. Numbers 13 is something that's studied. We talk about the 10 spies going into the land that flows with milk and honey. There are two that we can, off the top of our head, remember the names of, and that is Joshua and Caleb, because they stood strong for the Lord. The other eight did not. We see in chapter 13, verse 30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we're able to overcome it." He saw this wonderful land and also believed that God is a God that keeps His promises. Yet the eight spies were stronger. Ten spies. Well, the eight were bad. I mean, the eight bad spies.
Well, there were 12 total.
There were 12 total because there are 12 tribes, because I'm a doofus that can't do math. Yes. The 10 bad
we
spies.
We love you. We forgive you.
I've got my shoes on, so I can't count.
Hey, it's a good thing we live in the age of grace, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the 10 spies brought the bad report. Oh, the people are giants. The land devours its inhabitants. We are just grasshoppers in their sight. And unfortunately, the people still didn't believe in the power of God. So in chapter 14, verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept at night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would we have died in the land of Egypt, or would we have died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it be better for us to be back in Egypt?"
Yeah.
Again, enslaved with taskmasters. I've got verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us." You know, when they do end up going into the Holy Land, Caleb goes, where did Caleb go directly to? One of the cities in, I want to say Horeb, but that's not it. What city of refuge did he end up going to? I have had a mental lapse. But he went to one that was heavily fortified. And he was an older man at the time, but he believed God's a God that keeps His promises. So he went straight to that place. So, verse 24, "But my servant Caleb, because he was a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Only Caleb and Joshua were able to go in." Verse 33, "And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of the dead bodies lies in the wilderness." So God has told them that there was going to be a problem. And then verse 37, "To show the people they had done wrong, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord." So all of a sudden, they see this stuff happen, and what's their response in verses 39 to 45?
Oh, they think that now's the time to finally go up and take the land, you know.
We were on the wrong side, but let's do it right now.
Yeah, and so, but God is saying, "Whoa, wait, it's too late now. It's, you can't go up into the land now. I've already told you that you're going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And so if you try to go up against them now, they're going to defeat you." But again, once again, they don't listen to the Lord. They want to do it their own way. They want to have it the way that they think it should be done. And even, you know, this is a great lesson for us because we can't go back and change the past. But a lot of times that's exactly what we try to do. We try to correct or fix the mistakes that we've made. And the truth of the matter is what we've done in the past is in the past. It can't be fixed. It can't be corrected. And so we've just got to live with it. But now they're trying to fix it and correct it and think that, well, that by going up now, we're going to be doing what the Lord wants. And, of course, that's not what the Lord wants. And that's exactly
they didn't even do what they were supposed to do, because what did they leave behind? They left behind the Ark of the Covenant, and Moses didn't go.
Yeah, and Moses said, why are you now transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Okay, so God had already commanded on this. He'd already said, you're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. You're just going to have to deal with it. But now they're trying once again to go against the Lord because they believe in themselves more than they believe in God. I mean, that's really the point. Yeah.
Well, it says that they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. I mean, they were willing to not listen to their leadership, even in spite of watching their leader sit there, because he knows what God wants. They're so determined now to prove themselves worthy and to prove the statement of Moses wrong about staying in the wilderness. No, we can do this. We can do it, you know. Well, it's interesting how their mind was working. They were just so hard-headed. And they just wanted to do, but it says they came up upon the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country. They came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. So it took going to battle and being run off to prove, okay, God's not with us. Yeah. Okay. What was really interesting back to me in verse number 33 of chapter 13, when they came back with the evil report. I think this is interesting because he says, and there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim, and we seemed, look at their assessment, we seemed to ourselves like grasshopper, and so we seemed to them. How did they know what they were thinking?
Yeah, presuming a lot.
Well, guys, very presumptuous.
We could have talked about the last two chapters for an hour, but we have run out of our time today. So glad to have Kevin in with us.
Great to be here.
Sit in the studio. For Chris Grode, this is JJ Hendricks. Y'all have a great day. Tune in on Monday, and remember,
we're proud of you.